The lesson is Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you be too tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each man will have to bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marissa. Thank you, choir and Heather. About 10 years ago now, I was faced with a decision. At Pittsburgh Seminary, there is an organization called the World Mission Initiative. And every year, they would sponsor a few mission trips during our two-week spring break. I was in my second year of seminary at the time, and I had thought that if I did a trip, it would be in my third year, my last year. Money was a little bit of an obstacle, but the biggest obstacle to me doing a missions trip was just this gut feeling that I had. Literally, I have a really weak stomach, so it was a gut feeling. And when I've traveled, I have mostly been to developed nations where the food is mild and the bathrooms are plentiful, so my stomach has not been too much of a burden through most of my travels in life. Now, most of the missions trips that the seminary offered, however, were to places with unique and exotic foods, and quite often, unique and exotic facilities as well. Not only that, there were also places where it wasn't exactly legal sometimes to spread the gospel. That meant that at any time, the group might have to get up at a moment's notice and leave wherever they were. For example, there was an annual trip to Vietnam, and the students would always come back talking about the times that they might have been at a meal or in a prayer gathering, and suddenly they had to get up and leave. In fact, when the group went to Vietnam, they would have someone who traveled with them each year simply to look out for police patrols. During group gatherings and meals, it was his job to look out the window the entire time and alert the group when a police officer passed by. Police officer passed by twice, they would have to leave. As you might imagine, someone with a weak stomach can really throw a wrench into that kind of situation. But in my second year of seminary, there was a trip to Russia. It actually filled up pretty quickly, but one of the participants had to drop out of the trip. An email went out to the whole school looking for someone to fill the open spot, and for whatever reason, I felt the Holy Spirit tugging at me to go talk to the trip coordinator. I felt Russia was probably a safe enough place for my weak stomach. Long story, slightly shorter, I was able to go on the trip. We started in Moscow, and on our first day, we went to Red Square. It was 16 degrees below zero Celsius, about 3 degrees Fahrenheit. We walked around outside all day. The main purpose of our trip was to develop relationships between our seminary and a seminary and various groups who were in Russia. So we went to a few different places. And after 3 days in Moscow, we were going to a monastery that was way out in the country. It's about a 9-hour train ride northeast of Moscow. We looked at the map, well, a couple of us did, my friend Abraham and I looked at the map and saw that in order to get to this place, we would have to make it across the Volga River. Now, this is February, and it's Russia, and the Moscow River still had some water flowing in it, so we were hopeful that we would be able possibly to take a boat across the Volga. Now, once word spread that we were going to have to cross the Volga that night before we hopped on the train, there was more than a little bit of consternation among our group. We did not want to have to walk across the Volga River. Now, I know that our trip director knew that the Volga was going to be frozen over, but she still tried to encourage us, because some people were threatening to stay in Moscow, that we would be able to make it across the river. So we hopped on the train that night. We went through the night. We got to Kinishma and then took a half-hour bus ride to the top of a hill, and the bus was not going to go down to the bottom of the hill. So we went down to the bottom of the hill, and actually in the meantime, we had to help about 12 members of the Russian army push their own van back up the hill. We got down to the river, and sure enough, it was completely frozen over. Now, the group on the trip had not been all that harmonious up to this point. It was a very theologically diverse group, and with the exception of myself and maybe two others out of the group of 12, everyone was in this class where there had been some arguments the previous week, and these theological arguments had carried over to the trip and especially to our conversations with the Russian Orthodox Christians who were on the trip. So tensions were running high, and most people were not happy about having to cross the river. There was one person in the group whose name was Randy, and Randy was undergoing chemotherapy and radiation treatments and still went on the trip anyway, not knowing the physical exertion that would be required. So we all decided that, okay, we're going to help Randy carry his bags. In order to do that, some people had to carry an extra bag, and they'd dump off a lighter bag on somebody else. And then that person would dump off another bag on somebody else, and then the next person would dump off a bag on somebody else. So by the time we got done with it, each one of us was carrying, with the exception of Randy, was carrying somebody else's bag, even though we pretty much had the same load that we would have had in the first place. For some reason, Vanessa was carrying my bag, I was carrying Dave's bag, Dave was carrying Abraham's bag. It didn't make a whole lot of sense, really, at first, but we ended up carrying one another's bags across the river. 2 kilometers, walking across ice on the Volga River. Now, by the time we got to the other side, can you imagine the joy that we had when we were handing our bags back to one another? Walking across the river was no easy task, and we could have been very, very frustrated by our own ability or inability to do it, but for some reason, carrying one another's bags made it a lot easier because we were accountable to one another. We were accountable to get the other person's luggage across the river, and it kept us from grumbling about our own task because we were focused on helping one another out. We had kind of formed this interlocking network of literally carrying one another's burdens across the river. So there was so much joy when we finally got across the river and started handing each other our bags that the rest of the trip, the other 9 days of the trip, were a complete contrast from the tension that had been present before. Once we had teamed up together to carry one another's burdens, we were much more harmonious than we had been prior. In that situation, the most important thing was not our differences. The most important thing was helping one another across the river. For the past 5 weeks, we've been studying this letter from Paul to his friends in the area of Galatia, which is the center of modern-day Turkey. Paul wrote it because he had taught them the gospel, that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are to live our lives according to that faith and not according to our own efforts to please God. Yes, we are supposed to live in a way that is pleasing to God, but we do so out of love rather than out of obligation. In this letter, we have found that other people had come along and taught the Galatians differently, and Paul had some choice words for them. He pointed out the manipulative nature of their teachings and their tactics, and he was clearly frustrated with the Galatians for accommodating the misleading teaching that they had been given and for not standing up for the truth. So we might think that Paul has enmity for those in the community who were teaching wrongly. We might also think that because Paul had talked over and over about the need to de-emphasize our own personal righteousness, then our individual behavior is not as important as believing the right things as a group. But as Paul closes his letter in the passage that Marissa just read for us, we find that he tactfully instructs his friends to take care both in their personal lives and in their relationships with one another, even loving those who had been teaching them wrongly. In fact, Paul sets up the community of faith as the source of accountability for each of us. Whereas the old measure of personal righteousness was the law, the old Jewish law, the new measure is what Paul calls the law of Christ, which he had just said in the previous passage is love one another as yourselves. But this philosophy, this understanding of accountability to one another is kind of hard to accomplish. It means that we need to be open with one another about our own sin, our own shortcomings, and that's difficult enough. I mean, imagine if I stopped right now and told you to look at your neighbor and tell them your worst sin. Look at your neighbor and tell them your worst sin. Kind of awkward. But it also means that we have to be open to one another's gentle guidance and correction, which means that it's just as important. If I were to stop and tell you to look at your neighbor and tell them their worst sin, Paul says at the beginning, admonish one another with gentleness. Now, if it was awkward before to tell somebody your worst sin, imagine how awkward it would be to tell somebody their worst sin. But this means that we have to be open to one another's gentle guidance and correction. Paul's point is that the community of faith is supposed to be a community of transparency, of accountability, of vulnerability. And that might sound dangerous and uncomfortable, but that's why we are a community of love first and foremost. Besides, the reality is that we all probably know of sins and shortcomings in ourselves that others don't know. Ideally, we would have already made the effort to take those up with God ourselves. Paul mentions here, take account of yourself, so that when other people come alongside us and confront us about them, we'll see others as partners in the journey, partners in restoration, rather than as accusers and judges and opponents. If we are in repentance and taking stock of ourselves before God, then when others come alongside us, we should be free to acknowledge where we are falling short and see others as the people that God has called to live and walk alongside us. In fact, we are all on the same level playing field because Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins, and none of us are capable of living up to that. All of us have received the same grace and the same gift from God. And Paul really brings this home in verse 6. He says, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. The one who receives instruction should share all good things with their instructor. Well, what does that mean? The students are supposed to be the teachers? Well, in one sense, it puts the teachers and the students on the same level. We have to remember this is kind of a new religion. Paul had told them the truth, the basic, simple truth, but then they have to figure it out for themselves as well. It puts the teachers and the students on the same level. Even those who are being corrected and instructed are able to correct and instruct others as they walk together. But think about it this way too. Sure, we probably all have sins and shortcomings that we know about ourselves, but that others don't know. At the same time, we probably have gifts and abilities that we might not recognize in ourselves, but that others are able to see and learn from as well. As the community of faith lives its life together, we become attuned not only to one another's faults, not only to our own shortcomings, but also to one another's gifts. Now let's look back at the passage right before this, at the end of chapter 5, to get a better understanding of what Paul means. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, hopefully not all of those applied to all of us. But Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So together we are to put aside the desires of the flesh, and together we are to practice the fruits of the Spirit. Together we're to recognize the fruits of the Spirit in one another. Now, some of those desires that Paul mentions are more difficult to put aside than others. Some of the fruits of the Spirit that Paul mentions are more difficult to develop than others. And that's why Paul comes back to an image of cultivation here in the last part of the passage that Marissa read. He says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, if you've ever had a garden, you know that the time between sowing and reaping can be short, or it can be quite long. Things like peppers can grow and produce quickly, but if you want apples, you're going to be waiting a few years between seed and fruit. It's often the same way with different people and different gifts. Faith requires patience, knowing that the works that God is doing in us will bear fruit in God's own time. Hopefully in us, but possibly even in others. Faith means holding fast to the truth of God's word, even when it seems difficult, even when it might seem improper or impolite. It also means having the confidence to love one another and be loved despite what we know about ourselves and each other. It means that we remain open to one another in order to bear fruit rather than seeking God's will based on our own interests or, as Paul says, factions. We may have subjective opinions, but our objective center is Christ Jesus. The center, the one by whom we measure ourselves, is Jesus. Now, we all fall short of that measurement, but by God's grace, we are offered his righteousness. We can always find some way to serve Christ together and to thereby build up one another, no matter what our disagreement might be. That doesn't mean that we should ignore disagreements. After all, Paul is quite concerned about the Galatians being in the right environment for proper teaching. But it means that the fruit of God's work in us takes precedence over the factions that we might form out of frustration, impatience, and selfishness. That could be factions in the church, but especially even factions in the world. The fruit of God's work in us takes precedence. As much as Paul is concerned about what the Galatians are being taught, he knows that it's most beneficial to prioritize traveling in a group, carrying one another's burdens in love, being open to one another for instruction, correction, and encouragement. So while we should all be cognizant of sin, we should keep in mind that it's not merely our shared sinfulness that unites us. That was the manipulation of Paul's opponents. They had convinced the Galatians to strive for personal righteousness. In other words, to strive for something that could not be achieved. Paul's opponents had set the Galatians up to hope for something that could only end in failure, division, disorientation, and factions. To the point that all they could end up doing would be to shrug shoulders and say, well, we're all sinful. But the point of the gospel is that we are not united because we are all sinful. Rather, that we are united because Jesus seeks to redeem us, offers to redeem us. We're united in repentance and life together. Paul also says in Romans 3, and surely you've heard this one before, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's verse 23. We have to go to verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Our shared life together means that we seek this redemption, that we have faith that Jesus will bring it about in his time, through his own work in us, maybe through the work of others around us, and that we seek to sow fruit in ourselves and in one another. So yes, we are supposed to be open and vulnerable and accountable to one another about our desires without getting divisive about it. But if that seems like a bit of a stretch, a bit awkward to simply be an open book for others to look at and poke at and correct, then maybe we can start out, like Paul encourages in verse 6, by recognizing and sowing the fruits that we see in one another. For by recognizing those, by practicing the fruits of the Spirit, by giving one another an understanding that we might not even have ourselves of how God is at work through us, we can develop the love and the softened hearts to be able to share with one another the goodness of Christ. We grow together in love, bearing one another's burdens. If we feel like it might be a bit of a stretch to be open about our sin, let us seek to love and be loved so that God will open us to the redemption that he offers in Christ Jesus.